Need to pause for a few moments of silent prayer where you can use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. When we broke for halftime, we were in paragraph C, the decree and election. Here is the point that precedes a couple of verses we're going to note. Election is the sovereign right of God over His creation. It is the expression of the sovereign will of God for every believer in eternity past, for fantastic blessings both in time and in eternity. Now, the verse which is expanded is verse 4, but we're about to take a look at the preceding verse. This is all one sentence, by the way. And so it begins in verse 3. So Ephesians 1:4 you can see in your notes, but also we want to note verse 3. So let's see what we can do with this. You can see that it looks like scrambled eggs, but there's a reason for all of this, so let me read through it, and then we'll note some very important concepts. Worthy of praise is God, okay? Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a comma there, who, that's the first party or grantor, who, meaning Jesus Christ, has blessed us, okay? That's Jesus Christ. God the Father, worthy of praise is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, that's God, as first party or grantor, has blessed us. Okay, after that we have with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Then you've got a comma. Verse 4. Since He Himself has elected us in Him before the beginning of the world, that would be the creation event in Genesis 1:1, that we should be holy and blameless in His presence. Now, there's a number of things that are occurring here, and so let's note some of the things that are found in blue ink. Let's start with worthy of praise is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who? That's first party or grantor. A grantor has a relationship with a grantee. As first party or grantor has blessed, that's aorist active participle of the main verb eulogeo, that's creation of the escrow account. This whole chapter here introduces the escrow. So there's an escrow account, and each of us have an escrow account at the moment you believe in Christ. So the us here has to do with believers. That's the second party or the grantees. We are grantees. And we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And then the parenthesis, the contents of the escrow. So you have an escrow account. It's located in heavenly places, and therefore that is the depository. You have an account, it's escrow, and where is it located? It is located in heavenly places, that's the depository. Like a bank is a depository. And it's in Christ. That's the third party or the escrow officer. He's the depositary. In other words, when you go to the bank, you put the money in the depository, but there's an escrow officer, and that's the depositary, and that's Christ. So He's guarding your escrow. Ephesians 1:4, since He Himself has elected, that's the main verb here, eklego. He has elected us before the beginning of the world. That's creation, Genesis 1:1. Note the concept here of the fact that everything is in the decree in eternity past. You were known to be in this concept in eternity past since you placed your faith in Christ. It's something that was taken care of before the creation of the universe. Your name was known. Before the beginning of the world, creation, Genesis 1:1, that we should be holy and blameless in His presence. Note the aorist active participle precedes the action of the main verb. The aorist active participle is has blessed. Aorist active participle, main verb, eulogeo, the creation of the escrow. The aorist active participle precedes the action of the main verb. What is the main verb? Eklego. Since He Himself has elected us in Him before the beginning of the world. The aorist active participle precedes the action of the main verb, which is our election. Therefore, it says, we were blessed before we were elected. All of these happen in fractions of seconds, but nevertheless, that's the breakdown of the grammar here. So the number of things we want to note about this. Election and predestination provide equal privilege and equal opportunity for all believers. Election and predestination provide equal privilege and equal opportunity for all believers. Equal. It doesn't matter if you're out of fellowship, everybody sins. The equal privilege of election is God's decision to make every church age believer a royal priest forever. So you are a royal priest, and that lasts forever. The equal opportunity of election is God's provision of logistical grace support for every church age believer. He keeps you alive. You got that? You're elected, and therefore, as the elect, God keeps you alive for His business. You are kept alive because He needs you to be a witness for the prosecution. And there's a day of your death. It's in the decree. In the meantime, you are to grow in grace and in that process acquire a huge inventory of biblical absolutes for application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. And when I say hostile environment of the devil's world, that's the environment in which we function. Now, we've grown accustomed to having a laid-back environment. I go all the way back to 41, which was before the wall. And so I've seen a lot of grace from God in my lifetime. And that grace involved quite a number of things for me personally, and I bet you can give your examples as well. But I remember World War II when it was over. For I found my mother kneeled by the bed crying. And I thought she was upset, she was injured, she was sick or something. And I asked my mother why. And by the way, I'm 4 years old plus. She said to me, Joe, I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I'm happy. And I said, what are you happy about? And she said, the war is over. And I said, what is war? And then she grabbed me and hugged me. She says, you don't need to know that right now. It's just over. The number of things that you run into in your life and the fact that the war against two foreign entities is over was a big deal. My dad was traffic manager at Florida Alabama Motor Lines. I think maybe years ago I said this. And therefore, he worked for Mr. Crow's bus company. There were a number of military sites around Troy, Alabama. There was Pensacola, which was Navy. There was Army over in Columbus, Georgia. There was Air Force Base up in Montgomery. And there was a training facility down in Ozark. And so people who had just been drafted had to go to one of those sites. And my dad's job was to make sure that people were transported from wherever they were over to those sites. And so he had to He was traffic manager for the bus line, making sure all of these people got where they needed to be. And in those days, you had to be drafted to go to war somewhere. And in Troy, Alabama, you're 45 miles from Montgomery. He had to go up there three different times because he's about to be drafted into the armed forces. And they would ask him, what is your job? So I always want to know what job you had. And he said, I'm traffic manager for Alabama, Florida Motor Lines. They stamped his literature with essential industry because they needed him to transport all of these people to all of these bases and to do so consistently throughout the war. And so three times they asked him to go to Montgomery and stand in line, and each time they asked him that question, and each time he told them his job, and therefore he never had to enlist. There were people in Troy, Alabama, whose husbands didn't have essential industry jobs, and they therefore had to go off to the war. And as my mother told it, those wives who were alone at home because their husbands were off on foreign fields were upset with my mother because her husband was still in town. He didn't hold a gun to the people in Montgomery. They're the ones that stamped him essential industry. But they got very upset the fact that her husband is at home during the war and theirs were not. But there were things that occurred after World War II, and it had to do with a period of prosperity that emerged. We were very excited over having defeated both the Japanese and the Germans. All of that was over, and we could get back to normal life. And so there was just great prosperity in the sense that all of that chaos is over. And then the United States was able to take that freedom and move forward. And in my opinion, things continued to percolate pretty well. And I was able to observe in my own life when things started going downhill in the United States of America. And I can't give you the exact year, but it's in the mid to late 60s is when things began to turn south. And it's done so consistently ever since. So I can't do the round figures for you, but I think it's about 60 years. 60 years of a downward slide. Hasn't been rapid, except for the last couple of 3 years, but it has been a consistent decline in our country. And therefore, as a result of that, we are in danger presently in this client nation because of the loss of thought that's in the souls of the people in the client nation America. So we have these things going on, and they were in the divine decree, known by God in eternity past. History changes, and it changes in many ways, but for the United States of America, it was due to a loss of thought. So we've got this situation here. This is how you get your fat pulled out of the fire. You have an eternal life, and you have things that are associated with that eternal life. And it's found in these two verses. We'll do it again. Then we'll go to the more points. Worthy of praise is God, comma, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, who goes back to God, as first party or grantor. Now, we're going to be granted something. First party or grantor has blessed, that's aorist active participle of the main verb eulogeo, which means the creation of an escrow account. That's what Paul is saying here. You've got an escrow account. You own this thing. You don't have it. You don't possess it in your hands, but you have it. So, has blessed us, believers, the second party, we're grantees. So we're grantee of what? An escrow. With every spiritual blessing, that's the contents of the escrow. in heavenly places. That's not planet Earth, it's in heavenly places. That's the depository. So you got stuff on the agenda. In Christ, that's the third party escrow officer depositary. Since he himself has elected, that's the main verb, eklego. Election is an extremely important concept. But the election says you are elected for eternal life at the moment of your salvation, but it goes back to eternity because God knew in his omniscience that you would place your personal faith in Christ. That's eklego. Since he himself has elected us in him, that would be Christ. Note that he is the depositary. Has elected us in him when? Before the beginning of the world. So it's an escrow account going all the way back to before the universe was even created. Omniscience again. And that's Genesis 1:1. Before then, you see. See, you don't have a universe until Genesis 1:1, but all kinds of things were going on previously in the third heaven. And there was the angelic rebellion. And then there was a trial. And Lucifer and his fallen angels were found guilty as charged. And were sentenced, a lake of fire was created, and they were sentenced to all go to the lake of fire. Except something happened. And what happened is Lucifer said, I want to appeal the verdict. So you can sit there and say, how do we know that occurred? Because the penitentiary was created and they were sentenced to occupy it after the verdict was called that they were guilty. Then something happened to cause time to enter into the picture. So we've got this deal in Genesis 1:1 that the universe has to be created. Perfect. They enjoyed coming here. Okay, so that things were up and running. The angels had access to planet Earth as well as the universe. But then there was the rebellion and there was a trial. And the fallen angels, one-third of them, were found guilty and sentenced to the lake of fire, which was created for their occupation. Then we have what? Genesis 1:2a, darkness. The entire universe was frozen shut. And there has to be something to go on, and that's the trial and everything. And then in order to warm things up, we have the appeal. And the appeal is presently where we are. Things were thought out. We have witnesses for the prosecution, who had perfect life, not eternal life, perfect life. And they could have perfect life today had they not sinned. But they did. And so that's called the fall. And the fall meant that they possess now a sin nature. And because they have a sin nature, that means that they have the opportunity to believe in Christ for salvation and eternal life if they so chose, and they did. And then they began to die. You have to die before you have eternal life in actuality. Jesus Christ has eternal life. Who are the next people on the agenda with eternal life? That would be the church age believer. That happens at the rapture of the church. How about that? It could be any minute. Or on 5 millenniums down the road. But this is what's going on. And when we look at a verse like this, all of those things have to be kept in mind because it was all structured in eternity past and played out in time. So here's what we got. The who here, worthy of praise, is God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, comma, who, going back to God, first party or grantor, that's God, has blessed, aorist active participle of the main verb eulogeo, creation of an escrow account. Okay, this has to do with the appeal, you see. You have an escrow account. Now, at the bottom, please note this. The aorist active participle precedes the action of the main verb. What is the main verb? Okay, it says he himself has elected us in him before the beginning of the world. That has to introduce the, only way to explain it is to introduce the escrow election in eternity past. And that's omniscience. So we have the main verb eklego. And then in him before the beginning of the world, that's creation, Genesis 1:1, that we should be holy and blameless in his presence. So all of these things come together in these two verses. A lot of things are found in those two verses. When the colonel taught Ephesians, I don't remember how many Bible classes it took, but it was a truckload. And then when you see this and you want to know about the grammar, why do we do the grammar? The grammar gives you all you need to know about what happened in eternity past and why there's a lake of fire but nobody's in it. All these things emerge from that concept in these two verses, not that it's the only place. But notice the two verses like, hi, I'm Paul, and then he had something to say in verse 2, and then bam, we have verses 3 and 4 that took a good long while. But what you're looking at today on these two verses bring into mind the intricacies of the Word of God. What is found in these two verses can take weeks to analyze. And what is in here is your eternal future. Now let's do this again. Election and predestination provide equal privilege and equal opportunity for all believers. All believers. You can be a heathen in your behavior patterns, but yet saved. The equal privilege of election is God's decision to make every church-age believer a royal priest forever. Says so in this set of verses here. The equal opportunity of election is God's provision of logistical grace support for every church-age believer. Did you hear that? Till the day you die, you will have groceries. You get that? Logistical grace support. No matter what, listen to me, no matter what happens to you in your life, you will always be able to eat and stay in out of the cold. It could be a cave or something, but still you're warm because you can build a fire in there. The equal privilege of predestination is God's decision to enter every church-age believer into union with Christ forever. Get that? That's in this verse. So we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, resultant positional sanctification. This results in the creation of a new spiritual species. Now, the equal opportunity of predestination is God's provision of the divine dynasphere for the church age believer in time. That's the provision. You are somebody. You have guarantees all the way to eternity future. You have privileges. You have opportunity. You are royal priest forever. All of these attributes are yours simply because you placed your faith in Christ and never cracked a Bible open for any reason. Do you know sins are going to be taken care of in time? Sin's not the problem. The problem about eternal life is you never placed your faith in Christ. That's the verdict. Sin is taken care of on the cross in time. Sin is never enters into the eternal state. That's taken care of on planet Earth. When was it taken care of? Circa 30 some odd AD, Jerusalem, on the cross. Noted that in our Easter service. Don't think that something like your sins have anything to do with eternal life. You took care of that when you placed your personal faith in Christ. What next? What next is learning how to execute the Christian way of life in Bible study, which takes place at a church. A church can be anywhere. It can be on an oak tree, okay? A church is where people gather. Wherever two or three are gathered together, that's a church. And the guy teaching is the guy with the spiritual gift of communication. For a church, that would be a pastor teacher. The evangelist roams around and finds people wherever and evangelizes the people, and therefore they get saved. Then what do they do next? They're told, go to church. Go to church. There's a pastor teacher there. He will teach you the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so people go to church, and they sit there and listen to a pastor. Now, the question is going to arise. You're told by the people in Billy Graham, they say, okay, you need to go to church because you need to start growing in grace. You need to get a Bible and all this business. And some go and some don't. But they do make the decision to go to a church. Where do they go? I had to tell you how they wind up checking, but they wind up going somewhere or not. But the job, the concept, the privilege actually, is to start growing in grace, for previously you could not do that. The Holy Spirit has to teach doctrine, and an unbeliever doesn't have that. So they can't grow in grace. Whatever they learn is just human viewpoint as far as they're concerned. The only way to get cracking is to believe in Christ for eternal life. And when you do that, you have at that point the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. You have to avoid sin, and you do that through rebound. But that's called the filling of the Holy Spirit. So all these things are sequential, and it all has to do with growing in grace. And the church is where it was established in Acts chapter 2, and nothing has changed since then. You do it at church with a pastor teacher boring you to death, but you know you have to learn the information, retain it, aggrandizing it, and then applying it in your personal life, and God honors His word wherever it is found, including your soul. Well, I've bloviated and I've lost my place, so I'll just start over. Distinction must be made between the omniscience of God and the foreknowledge of God. A, God's decrees do not originate from His foreknowledge. Got that? This is point 5. Page 313. Is this okay? You mean I hadn't gotten to D yet? Well, I felt like I was on a roll. I was on a roll so long I forgot where I was. But on page 313.8. Under the omniscience of God, all decrees were simultaneously known to God and simultaneously decreed by God in eternity past. Now we're talking about eternity. Eternity occurred before time. So there never was a time when God did not know all that was knowable. I want to know if you're buying into that. The word omniscience teaches that idea. Omni means all. Knowledge follows. All knowledge. God has all knowledge, and He is not limited by time. You are. So there never was a time when God did not know all that was knowable, all of it, even before time was created. It's in these two verses. Divine knowledge about centuries is divine knowledge about creatures is programmed into the computer of the divine decree. While the possible and alternatives to reality are known to God, only the reality is programmed in the computer of the divine decree. Only reality. So let's go back to this one. See, the potential doesn't work. You can make up stuff in your own mind. I cogitate thus and so. Well, that's a potential, but it means nothing. So you can start playing with the decree and say, I'm going to think of something nobody's thought of before, and I'm going to move potential into the reality. You're not smart enough to outfox omniscience. D, the will of God and the divine decree. God did not decree himself to be. God eternally existed before and separate from the decree. So he has to be first, and he's eternal, and then he does the decree. He did that. Therefore, the decree does not act upon God, but God acts upon the decree. God's decrees are efficacious, determining all that ever was or will be, including the directive, permissive, and overruling will of God. Efficacious means having power to produce a desired effect. So God's decrees are effectual, that's efficacious, determining all that ever was or will be, including the directive, permissive, and overruling will of God. All things depend on God's will, and nothing is certain apart from God's will. There comes a point in theology where God's will and the decrees must be understood as synonymous. There comes a point in theology, that's an important word here, where God's will and the decrees must be understood as synonymous, because he is the one that established the decree. So that functions as his will. God's decrees originate from his own omniscience in eternity past, separating fact from fiction. See, again, look at potential here. That's fiction. Therefore, distinction must be made between the omniscience of God and the foreknowledge of God. We have omniscience, God knows all that is knowable, and then there is the category of foreknowledge of God. Four subpoints. God's decrees do not originate from his foreknowledge. The decrees do not originate from his foreknowledge. B, the foreknowledge of God makes nothing certain. It merely perceives what is certain, what is decreed. Only the decrees or foreordination make anything certain. So when looking at the divine decree, these are the things that are certain. Everything else is potential. God didn't forget anything. Therefore, nothing can be foreknown until it is first decreed. This means you never have to run to God and say, "Oh, God, help." Therefore, foreknowledge is cognizance of what is decreed. And you see that on our chart here. The absolute reality of events that do occur in human history. The computer contains everything. The printouts include foreknowledge. Nothing can be known until it is first decreed. To be in the computer, it has to be decreed. If it's not outside that area, then it doesn't happen. And that's called potential. Then there's predestination. That's the provision of God's sovereignty to execute God's plan, purpose, and will for your life. You are in the decree. And therefore, that's predestination, predetermined. Your life is predetermined and in the decree. You're there. You have an eternal future according to our verses we just noted. You have an account in heaven, and Jesus Christ is the depositary. And it's yours, and you will receive it at some point in the eternal future. Then there's election. This is the plan of God for the believer only. So the elect, eklego, foreknowledge, therefore, is cognizant of what is decreed. Distinction has to be made then between the decrees of God and the desires of God. The decrees include a lot of things which are not God's desires, but the decrees include all things you think, say, or do. Now, that should be chilling for most of us. I'll repeat that. The decrees include a lot of things which are not God's desires, because the decrees include all things you think, say, or do. Many things in the decrees are not the desires of God. Yet they occur in time, yet they are in the decree. You thought it, you said it, you executed it, it's yours, you own it, and it occurred, therefore it's in the decree. And it can be a sin, and you have to deal with that. So God's part in all of this is He comes into play, and there's a divine discipline. Again, distinction has to be made between the decrees of God and the desires of God. The decrees include a lot of things which are not God's desires, because the decrees include all things you think, say, or do, and many things in the decree are not the desires of God. Now we've got some more subpoints on that. Be four of them. Distinction has to be made between the decrees of God and the desires of God. The decrees include a lot of things which are not God's desires, because the decrees include all things you think, say, or do. You are a free agent. You have free will. You can make poor decisions from a position of weakness or good decisions from a position of power, but you're in the decree. See the prom chip there, the free will of man. What does it say at the bottom? The decision maker of the soul, that's volition. God has created a free will which can act independently of God Himself. Many things in the decrees are not the desires of God, so four subpoints. Sin, human good and evil are not the desires of God, but are in the decrees because they are performed by our free will. Our volition is free. Why do people do and say what they do and say? They're free agent. So you decide to spawn. And you have a munchkin that shows up running around. Heathen. So know this, that when you decide to have children, and you're believers, a man and a woman are believers, and they spawn, and they have a child, and they have invited a heathen into the home. Okay. Now, I know that we've got little heathen running around here, which is fine. This is where they need to be. We need to invite the heathen in so that in some way or fashion they can be taught back in the bowels of the church the things that they need to know about God and salvation and so on. This is a process. But you don't know, they have free will. They can be as cute as pie, but they have free will. Now, what are parents for? To be a supervisor of that free will. but to do so in an honorable way because they're looking at someone who can't think with clarity. They just want to do what they want to do. And so you have to give them guidance. And the guidance is, well, you shouldn't take a baseball bat and crown your brother over the head with it. It's hurtful, and we don't know if it'll break the bat or not, but then there's damage to the bat. So we can't have that kind of thing going on. So you don't get out of 2x4 and start wailing away at a 3-year-old. They're stupid. You don't get a 2x4 after stupid people, especially 3-year-olds. What do? Your little sister's over here bleeding. Why is this? So you have to talk through it. You know, what if she were to take something like a fire poker and crown you across the head with it? Would that be a lot of fun for you? No, it wouldn't. Well, you've just hit her with a 2x4, a baseball bat. She's bleeding. So why are there families? Because of heathen. That's why a family has to be organized, because there are exceptions, but most people wind up after having married, let's hope, procreating and introducing into the family circle a heathen. And only about 12 years old they have enough thought capacity and decision-making powers to make good decisions from a position of power. And so that has to be understood. And so you keep evangelizing, talking about Jesus, and coming over here, and they talk about Jesus, and then communicate to them in the language they best might understand how you go to heaven when you die. Then just keep pounding away. Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then you go from there. So the decrees contain both the will of God and the desires of God, and the decrees are the all-inclusive will of God. God does not desire to cast his creatures into the lake of fire forever, but it is so decreed under the printout of retribution for all who express negative volition at God consciousness and at gospel hearing. Some people just won't buy it. And that's their privilege, by the way. They have free will. And if a person doesn't buy into the fact that salvation is based on faith alone in Christ alone and just can't buy into that, that's their free will. And, you know, to conclude your evangelistic message by saying, you're going to go to hell when you die. You're going to suffer forever. No, that's not what you say. You write that down mentally. He's heard the gospel and his free will has rejected it, and your job is to accept that. You say, well, what if I said it one more time and made it clearer? Give that a shot, but once he says no, you're done. God does not desire the discipline of believers, but it is decreed for all carnality and reversionism. Now what do we have? A conclusion. Oh, it was a long way to go for this conclusion. Well, what I'm going to say to you in the next 4 minutes is what I'll probably have to repeat on Wednesday. Okay? But let's get cracking on it and give an intro. Sin's liability creates punitive action from God. So there's liability in sinning. And you may not know what sin is. That's okay, but it doesn't change the fact it's a sin and you committed it. Therefore, too, while all sins are judged at the cross, personal sins carry liability from God under the law of volitional responsibility. You have volition. It's free will. You are held responsible for what you think. Now, something is going to emerge here, like take children. Let's get them up into their teens. How much do they know about the do's and don'ts that God's laid down? How much do they know? What are the absolutes in their soul about what's sin and what isn't? What to avoid and then what to execute? How do they know? Well, they have to know, first of all, after salvation that you're not to sin. Okay, so you tell them that. And they say, then they will say, what is sin? So you've got to now define sin, and it's in multiple categories. It can be a thought, it can be something that's verbalized, or it can be an action. Well, yeah, I understand the categories, but what actually would be examples of all of that, a child might say. Say, well, you couldn't think this. That would be a sin. And you couldn't say this because that would be a sin. You couldn't say that because when you get other people involved, that would be a sin. Well, can I get a list of those? No, you do that at Bible class. You're going to be, you have a sin nature, and when you're caught sinning in one of these three categories, then you confess it to the Father, and He forgives you of that. But you make a mental note, I don't need to do that again. And so that's the process children need to have as a problem-solving device. They didn't know it was a sin, and now they've been caught having a sin. Didn't know it was a sin. Now they know. Now, it has to be facilitated. Whatever the sin was is something that they had no clue was a sin beforehand. So God forgives that, quite obviously. And then time passes. They forget because it's not facilitated and commit the same sin again. And the parent says, why did you do that? He said, well, I just felt it needed to be done. Well, don't you remember 3 weeks ago when you did the very same thing and hit your brother with a baseball bat and he bled, thought he was going to bleed to death? Oh, I forgot about that. Well, what you say to them is, well, then you need to confess this because that was a capital crime if he had died. Do you want that? You want to kill your brother and he's out there bleeding out on the floor? No. So you go through these processes and you start building an inventory. Remember, this is a sin you can't seem to get over. So eventually you get through to them. God does not desire the discipline of believers, but is decreed for all carnality and reversionism. And then we go through all of this business in points 1 through 4. And I thought maybe I could do all 4, but I've run out of time. So I guess that means that on Wednesday we'll have a Bible class and we'll resume our study at paragraph E. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things this morning. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take them, facilitate them in our souls, gradually but moving forward, so that we can continue to go into the upper echelons of Bible doctrine for application in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer of gratitude to you. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.